We're glad to have you here today and to receive the ministry the Lord may have for you in a very special and personal way. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. We're going to be talking today on Christ in you, the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 1, the first 12 verses. I'm reading from the King James this morning. I usually read from the New International Version. Either one is fine. Sometimes it's clearer than this, but this is sufficient this morning. In the beginning was the Word. Please notice it's capitalized, and the word Word here refers to Jesus Christ. Why should Jesus Christ be called the Word? Because a word is an expression of a thought. If you say apple, run, jump, fish, smile, these are all words externally expressed that reflect a thought in your mind. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God because everything in the mind of God can be perfectly expressed by the Lord Jesus and only by the Lord Jesus. If you talk to a five-year-old, all you need is a five-year-old to express their vocabulary. If you talk to a 12th grader, hopefully it would take a 12th grader to express his vocabulary. But you'd have a difficult time having the high school student trying to have the four-year-old to say what he wants to say. Therefore, only the Lord Jesus, being infinite, could manifest the infinite mind, power, deeds, acts, and knowledge of God. So Jesus Christ is called the Word of God because he perfectly expresses externally the mind of the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God and equal to God in his deity. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He is the creator of all things. And without him was nothing made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Some translations did not overcome it. Some translations did not understand it. That Jesus Christ, being pure moral light and sinless light, and encased in a human body, that the moral darkness and unbelief in the sins of man so darkened their minds they could not understand him, they could not comprehend him, neither did they overcome him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptizer. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus. That was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. Every man is given some light on the inside, not saving light, but light that can lead to salvation, the light of conscience, the light of the law written on their heart, then being able to recognize also given to them there is one God, at least that. There is a supreme being. And if men have disavowed that, they have turned out that light that was there somewhere back in their beginning years, they somewhere considered this as a truth. And Romans 1 says that men did not want to retain that knowledge of a one true God, put it out of their mind and turned to darkness, and that's how the darkness came within them. That was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world recognized and knew him not. He came unto his own nation, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, right, or authority, to become something they never were before, to become the sons of God, daughters of God, even to them that totally commit to him without any exception, that is, believe on his name. Our Father, we are as dependent on thee to make this helpful this morning as we are to breathe. We are as dependent on thee, Lord, for these words to have something more than human meaning as we are to be alive. We cannot add one cubit to our stature, and we cannot lengthen our days beyond your decree. And so we're grateful, Lord, for the glorious dependence we have on thee. Take these words, Lord, give them a meaning, an impetus, and an enlightenment that no man, nor education, or experience, or vocabulary can ever give. We are cast happily upon thee. Happily, Lord, speak to me while I speak. Teach me while I teach. Listen through the listener. Lord, we ask for a spirit of enlightenment to our hearts today, that the eyes of our heart being opened, that we may not feel, know what is the hope of our calling in you and the communication of your own life. In Jesus' name, amen. Man is a container. He contains his physical organs and equipment to live. He contains a non-material part of him that we may call soul or spirit. He contains abilities that will come to the surface as he's trained or as he's matured. And he is a unique container, for there's no one like him in the whole human race beside him. Uniquely made, a unique container. Man, when he becomes a Christian, is a man who contains God. It was not always that way. Sometimes I talk with well-meaning people and I say, well, I've always been a Christian. And either I'm not making myself clear or they're not understanding what the Bible is saying. Well, I've always been a Christian. Now, what they're probably saying is, I was raised in a Christian home, or I was raised in a religious home, or I was always taken to church, or something like that. And so they equate their environment with the essence of being a Christian on the inside. They're sincere, but it's not accurate. It's like saying, well, I've always been a cow. I was raised on a farm, and I had the influence of the farm, so I've been a cow all my life. Well, obviously, that's not the case. And you could sleep in a garage. That would not make you an automobile. And so you may be coming to this church. You may be taken to a religious situation or be raised in it. That will not make you a Christian. It may expose you to how to become one. It may expose you to lives who have known Christ and been born of God and be an influence, a great influence on your life. But somewhere in your life, you had to come to the point where you committed yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. I do not know the day that I did that. I know the summer that it happened to me. In the summer of 46, July or August, I couldn't tell you even the month, probably toward the end of July, I don't know. All I know that my mom and dad who were praying for me, their prayers were heard as they had been praying for me, I'm sure, for years. And that I sensed a tug and a hunger for what I saw in the lives of other young people, college-age students at that camp. And God took my hunger for my prayer, and I became aware that I had been changed. And I didn't even know the vocabulary. I had the vocabulary, but I didn't know how to recognize it as that. And my life became changed. Great changes, dramatic changes in my life, my values and my attitudes, and I was born of God. Now, I had the whole religious background, five times a week in church, the whole thing. That does not make you a Christian. So when someone says, I've always been a Christian, we have to peel that down a little bit, help them to evaluate that. No one is born a Christian. You have not always been a Christian. You have always been a human being, and you've come into this world, and there comes a time when you, as a unique container, with all the possibilities of being a container of God, repent and believe in Him. And whether you knew those words or not, if your life changed, that's what happened to your life. When you opened the gates of your soul and said, Lord Jesus, come in, then that's what happened to you. You became a container of God. It's not forced upon you. You're not kidnapped into it. It's not something you join a club and see if it'll happen. It's a personal relationship with you and Christ that you and He close in together, opening yourself to be a container for the life of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be born again and to become a Christian. And so we have this glorious truth in Galatians 4:4-6. It's interesting that God uses two words to show how we come into His family. One we know, born. If a man be born again, he shall see Christ and have the kingdom of God in him because he has the King in him. Then He uses the word adoption. We love to have people adopt children here. We've had two families do it in the last month or so, and we're just thrilled with them. It's just like, it's just like having a baby. We just rejoice with them. But there's one thing, no matter what they do in love or kindness or planning, that they'll ever be able to do for those children, and that is they cannot put their life into them. That's all right. God knew that. So did you just love them and treat them and love them like your own, they'll feel that way. But God does the unusual. He takes the word birth, and we're acquainted with that. When we have a child, we put our life into that child. But when we adopt, we can't do that. But God can. What's it say in Scripture? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, born of woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law, He kept all the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. Therefore, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, whereby they call Father. So God sends the Spirit of Himself into the person in spiritual adoption or spiritual birth, and they literally, and you literally, actually receive the life of Almighty God in you, and you who are a container become a container whose contents are God. Now, this is mind-boggling. You are literally bearing around inside your rib cage the Spirit of Almighty God. I mean, that's mind-boggling. If I came up to you today and said, now here's my retirement money here, take $2 million. Huh, yeah. And I give it to you, and I say, now you carry this around for a weekend. Please don't lose it. I mean, if I gave you $2 million literally, actually, to carry around, and you keep it on your person, I mean, there's got to be a new awareness of something in your life. There's got to be a new awareness of who looks at you funny. Say, well, I bet he wants the money. And you'd be going through life doing some funny things that week. But there's a whole new awareness. You'd be, I mean, I'm valuable. I'm important. I got $2 million. What am I going to do? This is a mind-boggling thing. Look! Every born-again child of God in this room is a container of the life of God himself. And you're worried because you got cut from the drill squad. Sure, it hurts. I wanted to make the squad when I was in high school. They chose 12 and I was number 13. And that was my basketball career down the drain at a ripe old age of 15, all right? My whole future was behind me at that point. Now, a little slow, come on now. Every child of God in this room, if through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, bears in his body the life of the Almighty Son. And you can go down to Westroads today, walk around it, and there's just two kinds of people in the world. Those whom God lives in and those who have not yet invited Christ in to be their God. And it's the distance and the difference cannot be measured. It does not yet appear that way. But manifestations of his life are to come through you, and that's the reason for it. You carry around in your very body the very life of Jesus Christ. Now, a man is a container. A Christian is a man who contains God. A Christian is a person who has eternal union with Christ. When you were born of God, the Spirit of God came in and was in union with your spirit within you, because you also have a spirit, a human spirit. Not an infinite spirit, but a finite spirit. But it is a spirit which will last forever, from now of creation to forever. God's spirit is eternal in both directions. Your spirit is from eternity, from creation through eternity forever. A never dying spirit. And when Christ came into your life, you were converted. Your sins were forgiven. You became knowledgeable that you were saved and a child of God. And that was a result of union with your spirit at conversion. Now, you may not have known that. I didn't know it. I didn't know the name for it, the teaching for it. All I know is my life changed, and that's what makes your life change, the person of Christ in union with your spirit. That's why you have eternal life. Because you're in union with Christ, you have eternal life. For Scripture says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. So he that hath the Son has life. And you have eternal life because you have eternal union with the Son. Eternal life is not something outside the Son. It's not like my taking a ring off and giving you a gift. It's not as though God says, well, we have a piece of eternal life here. There's enough for everybody to go around. Just repent. We pass this stuff all out. It's not that. You have eternal life because you have eternal union with the Son. And the Son is eternal life and shares that life with you, and therefore you have eternal life when you repent and believe. Now, it's like the story they tell of the old man who was very well-to-do and had a son. His wife had died, and the son was his joy of his heart. As he grew up to be a fine young man, and he died of a sickness, and that was it. The old man went on with his life, lonely, sad, wife having passed on, and made his will, and he also died. The lawyer in charge gathered the relatives together and said, now the will reads in this fashion. I want each of you who treasure something in this room, something in this mansion that you want, I want everyone to go pick the one item that you want to begin with. Just go pick the one thing you'd like to get right to begin with. And some ran to the ivory elephants, and others went to the statuary, others went to the sterling silver, and others went to some great works of art. And finally, he said, all right, now everyone bring your presents back in here, the thing you've chosen. There was in that household an old nanny who had raised the little boy, raised him and loved him like a son, and just loved him. And there was there on the wall a family oil portrait of the son. And she ran and got that and came back and sat in the great living room. He said, now you all have one item in your hands. And he said, Nanny, would you please take that picture and turn it over and read the print on the back of it. And she turned it over and she read the print at the back, and it said this: "Whoever chooses my son gets all my riches." She said, "You own it all. You chose the son." And when you chose Jesus Christ, everything in him, everything the Father gave him, became yours. For you are joined heirs with the Son. And you are made complete, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not in your career, not in your marriage, and not in your children. Those are wonderful things, but as soon as you make that the ultimate trust, when they blow up, when your career goes down the drain, they readjust the company, they want to send you to Timbuktu and you can't go, there goes 30 years. When your child goes up and spits in your face and your heart's crushed and broken, understandably. Wherever you put your place of trust, that becomes your place of fulfillment, and it has to be, it can only be, and it can only be trusted to and in the never-changing person of Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Then when he is the one who is the fulfillment and fulfiller in your life, you may go to sports or business or career. You may have your marriage and your children and be trusted with it in a whole new fashion because you are made complete in him. That's for one for whom you were created. Now, when you became saved, you loved the Lord, and there's some real changes in your life. And you served him and lived for him out of your sincerity, out of your sympathy for his cause and his name, and you just wanted to go on with him, and you saw some real changes in your life. And then as you lived a while longer, you found that some things hadn't changed at all, that some habits were just about as strong as when you got converted. Other things had changed, and there they were. That some attitudes you had hadn't changed very much, and you found yourself reacting like you did in a given circumstance, like you did before you converted. And this troubled you, and this saddened you. Now, we're not talking about temptation because God has never promised immunity from temptation. Nowhere, not till Jesus comes back, not till we die. But that's all right. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, and so we will be. And you could be tempted all day long. Fine, remember the picture last week that we are saved by his life, and those wings of the airplane, when it hits you, just keep thinking, "Lord, these lift me up by the draw of your own life. As it blows on me, I'll go up. Not uncaring, but I'll abide in you." So God never promised immunity from temptations. Sin is saying yes to the pride, yes to the anger, yes to the lust, yes to the put down, yes to the unkind statement, and boom, doing it. So that's sin. Temptation is not that. Temptation is not sin, so do not get in a bind there. And so when you began your Christian life, it came when you unionized with Christ and his Spirit came and you became different. And then you begin to find these things that you wanted to change, and you would try and you wanted them different, and you wept about them, and you grieved God and you grieved yourself. You come to the altar and God forgives. You go back again and you try again and make another vow and read a little harder. And you found this is such a drag. This is just a drag. I will live for him, but more than some of these areas are just killing me. What am I going to do if this is the Christian life in those areas? Man, this is, there's no joy in this. Now, God wants to show us not only union, but he wants to show us, if I may so phrase it this way, realized union. To be aware that I carry in my life and in my spirit, by the grace of God himself, the actual person and life of Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. His infinite Spirit shared with everyone who is a child of God, and he's in you. Now, when most Christians are tempted, they will try and fight it off by an act of the will. Like, "I'm not going to do it. I will not say that word. I won't do that. I know I won't. And sometimes you're okay. And when you get tired, you're unokay. Sometimes when you're bad, you're not okay. And so the will breaks down. And you will not to do it, and you're determined not to. And there's nothing wrong with the will, but you see, a person who has come to realize union with Christ won't come at it that way anymore. He will use his will, and he will commit an act of the will, but not in that fashion. As soon as you see realized union, or even beginningly, you will understand that the Christ who's in you is the one to whom you immediately will turn for his life. Something like this. Here comes a temptation. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Anyone you want. And here it comes blowing in on you. And you don't say, I won't. No, no. If you see realized union, you immediately will say, "Lord Jesus, here's an act of the will coming right to the person of Christ. Inwardly. Lord Jesus, I take your life to be the very thing that's needed here. Patience, purity, courage, boldness, forthrightness, sensitivity, forgiveness. He has an act of the will, but he doesn't say, I will forgive, I will forgive, I will. He doesn't do it. Once he sees Christ is in him as his sufficiency, he, by an act of the will, turns immediately to the Christ within him and says, Lord Jesus, silent in his own life. If he's driving alone, he may want to say it out loud. Lord, I take your life to be my response to this. He said, man, this temptation is blowing me away. Yeah, I know. It's like when driving along and it starts to snow and it starts to get sleety. And you're driving along and, man alive, you see this stuff hit your windshield. It's time to stick to your windshield. So what do you say? I determine you ice, get off, ice, get off, ice, get off. I don't want you. Get off. I got to get home. No way. Get off ice. I tell you, get off. I won't do it. What do you do? Fix you. Put on the defroster. Starts blowing up the windshield. The ice is still there. Temptation saying, wah, 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 wah. Have at it. And the warm air begins to blow. And pretty soon what happens? The ice says, see you later, and slides down the windshield. And it gets warmer and just hits and melts. Oh, it's there. Hit, melt, hit, melt, hit, melt. Just keep the heater on the windshield. Here comes a temptation burning on you. Hit you like a Mack truck. Whoa, the defroster. Lord Jesus, your life, and I just believe that your life is flowing. Lord, I take your life. You're my tower. Lord, you're my tower. I'm inside you. You're my defense. Blow your life on this thing, Lord. Let your life come at it and let it melt and wither and start to back off. And as soon as you put your mind on Christ by an act of faith from realized union and take his life, he becomes whatever you needed for what's coming your way. Oh, you can get blown off that. Sure you can. Takes you suddenly. Sudden word. It's happened to me. But even if I fail, or when you fail, I know where the truth was and I knew where the answer was. I did not appropriate it. I let the flesh say, well, I think I'll do this time, instead of saying, Lord, your life. And if I fail, it's my fault. I knew the truth and I knew how to appropriate it, but I didn't. That's my accountability. But I am not reduced, nor are you, after realized union, to fighting it in just the sincere commitment of a strong will. But rather, he's become your life and he is your pure life, and he was tempted and always like as you are, yet without sin, so he becomes that which you need, and you take him to be that. It does not mean we have all instant knowledge at all times. We're talking about the attitude that we need at all times. We need help from others. We need the counsel of others. We need the wisdom of others. God may give his own wisdom for that time, from his own life again. But it means I take his life for the attitude I have and should have, which will be pleasing to the Father because it's the Son's own attitude. Live through you. Now that's realized union. Realized union. That Christ is in you, and you are a container of God himself through the Son's Spirit, and there you are. Now, a Christian is a man who contains God. Hear me now. God does not improve the container. He lives in it. If the need is water, I have a glass of water here. If the need is water, you won't find it in the glass itself. You find it in the contents. So man is a container for God. He never goes to improve the container. He pours in the content. And the changes you saw in you, or the changes other people saw in you, were real changes. But it wasn't because the glass turned into plastic or the glass turned into silk. It's because the life and the content within came through your life, and they saw those things which were true changes because they were the manifestation of the life of Christ, which you and I didn't have before we were converted. And as he came through, those are the changes that you see. Those are the manifestations of his life, but he doesn't make the glass stronger. He just pours himself in again to be the content. That is it. So when the need is thirst, I didn't chew up glass and swallow it. I drank the water that was the content of the glass. So when Christ comes to you, to the human nature of us, the human nature is there. Now the world's approach, and to some degree valid, is to improve, strengthen, develop the human nature God's given to you. And there's no sin particularly in that. If the muscles are flabby, they want them distinguished. If the brain is there, develop it. If abilities are there, use them. Develop the talents God's given. Fine. That's okay for human development. But that development of mind or body or soul or capacities will not one iota increase the fact that you have God in you or God isn't in you. There's human development, and you talk merely about what can be done with a human container. Yes, go to school. Yes, develop what you can. No questions asked. But understand that God never does something spiritually to make the human container spiritual in itself. You are a container, not the contents. And no training of the human nature or being makes God come into us. It's God's life in us. You're faithful to what God's given you in opportunities humanly. And we'll talk about this next week. Moses was a brilliant man. Brilliant man. Josephus says he was a successful general against the Ethiopians. We'll buy that. Trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. They had math and they built the pyramids and everything else. But God couldn't get one thought through that brilliant mind until he'd done something. And then when God gets control of that man, you'll watch the Ten Commandments come out. You'll find revelations come out of him that could never come out of the University of Thebes or Memphis in Egypt. It had nothing to do with it. Though through that mind, he can do a lot of things. But it's God himself. And Moses will say, I want you to know that none of these things came from my mind. You'll see it next week. See the difference? You be faithful in all occasions that God gives you. But understand that you're a container. Different kinds of containers, but the life of Christ in you is the content. Now, and that's a precious thing because we all receive of that content. Now, let me show you something. This is a nice, new trouble light. No grease on it. Clean. Silver gilded. Good bulb. Brand new wire. Is there only one thing wrong with this trouble light? They call it a trouble light, but I don't see any light. And you can paint this thing with gold, silver if you want. It's like Ludwig the Mad over there in Bavaria. You ever get over there? Man, he had gold enough to gild his outside balcony. That's gilded gold on the balcony ironwork. I mean, he had money coming out of money. You could gild this in gold. You could put platinum anywhere you wanted. You could dress it up. You could put a velvet handle. Say, now give light. And you can do anything you want. You can try and improve that any way you want. Stud it with diamonds. But there's no light in it. That's you and me before we're converted. Wonderful, educated, refined, well-traveled you and me. Drunken bum pushing drugs, chasing women, and everything in between. One looked better, smelled better, acted better, but inside both of them, no light. No light. Everyone here is wired for light. You're made in the image of God. You're made to have light come through you. You're made for that. And that's why when you walk around, people either got light in them or they don't. And that's the great tragedy of people, that they're all wired and ready to go. But you see, this trouble light's got to repent. It's got to say, hey, I got a good hook. I can hang anywhere I want. Look at me. Hey, look at that. A lot of places just old, gritty, greasy. I'm nice and clean. Look at this. This well-formed, smooth bulb. And this handle. What do I need? I'm just a happy trouble light, just the way I am. And also useless to the real purpose for which it was manufactured. And so one day, this trouble light sees the light and repents. And the trouble light must take this plug and it must totally give itself over and believe into electricity. I mean, the whole thing, we can't say, well, the bulb says, well, I don't want electricity. And the wires says, I like to have some electricity. The whole thing has to say, we're all going to go for it. This is believing in the Lordship of Christ. We're not going to argue about the bulb and this and that. We're all saying, we repent. We believe in the electricity. We believe in electricity. And we plug in. We're committed. Whatever comes out, comes out. Boom. Bulb got saved. The whole thing got saved. Because something came into it that you can dream it and paint it and educate it and travel it and do anything you want with this thing. It'll never give light unless you plug in. That's what you and I were before we got converted. And we believed into Jesus. His life came into us. Look, this thing doesn't have electricity in itself. You can't improve this thing. Look, I'll blow it out again. Thank you. Try that on your kids at night. When you put them to bed, say, honey, blow the bulb. Then flip the switch. We did it with our kids all the way through. That's why they're dimwits. All right. Got it from their father. There, you can do what you want. Send this thing to Oxford. Send this thing what you want. Let it go anywhere. Travel the world with it. Come back and say, give light, give light, give. It's not the nature of the creature to have light. Only one place. It's got to bleed into electricity. And when it does, electricity is manifested through its being. All right? Now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. No place else. So now you have come into union with electricity. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You bumped the fender. Praise him, all creatures here below. What time did you get in? Praise him, above. What's going on here? I'm going to flunk this test. I'll have to steal the answers. Now, wait a minute. The life of electricity was available. It was not manifest. Container, are you waiting to have the contents of God poured into you through repentance and faith, the life of his own Son? All right? That's where union begins, and those are the changes made. Sometimes flickering, but basically on. But what do I do with this? Praise God. Yeah, praise God. Is there not something better than that? Mm-hmm. Let's look at it. You won't have this. She already knows. So we have this lamp. Now we have a lamp. And so you repent and believe. You had no light in you. No spiritual life and light. Nobody does. You can't always say, I was always born a burning bulb. And they can't say, I was always a Christian. It's like saying, I was always having light and electricity in me. The bulb can't say that. We can't say that. Through Jesus Christ, the light of men. I am the light of the world. Then when he comes into us, he says, now, what's he say about you? You are the light of the world. Why? Because you got real zippy in your personality. You got a bright little personality that everyone's just all thrilled over. No, you had that before you were converted. You're the light of the world because, you see, I am. And now I'm sharing my life with you. Literally, somewhere this thing goes to a plug, and somewhere it goes to another wire, and somewhere it goes back to the generator where this stuff's all coming from. It all comes right down to me from some far source. But the Father, with the Son in his own right hand, has poured forth the Spirit of his Son, and so from heaven's right hand throne, the life of Jesus comes right down into you like the electricity's coming into this thing. I don't care where you are, who you are. You are plugged into Jesus by repentance and faith, and wherever you are, whenever you are, whether you're sleeping or singing or sitting or working, whether you're making anything about it or not, you're plugged in. And I say that reverently. You are in union with Christ. And you're saved, and your life has changed, and there's been a good deal of light given to you. But suppose I say, now look, lamp, you've been burning there long enough. We need more light. And had a problem with your temper this week, didn't you? Yeah, I'm working on it. That's your problem, you're working on it. And you have a problem with choosing to lust all the time, don't you? Yeah, but I'm working on it. That's your problem. You just got to have more light and get over this thing. I'm trying. I mean, I'm working at it. I'll try. I'm seated here. Man, I'm in the right place. I'm plugged in, but I don't seem to go anywhere. This is as far as I got. Try harder, man. Cutting a broadcast past week, and I told the folks who may listen, I said, I hope you don't understand me, but I hope you have a wonderful week failing. So what? I said, I hope you have a wonderful week failing. The only people in the Bible ever got very far are the people that graduated from the school of failure. Because when you do, say, Lord, just give me a little more time and I'll whip this thing. I'll give you an honest IRS report this year, Lord. Yeah, but these guys, I mean, the government's blowing enough money. Well, blah, blah, blah. They won't know. I take this on the side. No one's ever going to catch me. I pad the expense account. After all those guys down there pad it, why shouldn't I pad it? Because you're a child of God with light in you, that's why. Yeah, they don't think I'm the bum because mine is $40 lower a week than theirs are. And they're going to say, how come you don't spend any more money like that? They keep it up, buddy. You'll ruin it for us all. Oh, really? I didn't know. I'm just trying to be honest here before the Lord. I'm going to stand before him, not the IRS or the boss in the end. I'm working at it. Now, no matter how this lovely little bronze lamp wants to work at it, it can't get any more brilliance out of itself. Where are we going to get the brilliance? Be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? So, more of the life of Christ. More came in. Be ye filled with the Spirit. You were in union, but the Christ who is there wants to expand his life in you and fill you with the Spirit. Now, ordained Baptist, I can say this. My grandpa was an ordained Baptist. That's a Baptist bulb. All you get is conversion. You don't get any more than that. There you are. Grandpa was ordained Baptist preacher. I'm ordained Baptist preacher. I can say it. And there were some great Baptists that taught other than that, but your average Baptist today doesn't. And I can say that A.J. Gordon was a Baptist, some other men, great saints who taught more than that. But basically, you can go to a lot of churches, but you get a salvation is all you get. You get one bulb, one turn, have a nice day. Yeah, but it's dark out there. Well, you got a little light. Yeah, I know, but one more light. That's all you get. Now, please, the answer is, no, you can't have more of him. He just gets more of you. He doesn't get any more of you. He's got the whole bulb now. He can't get any more of you. He just puts more of him through you. That's the difference. Be filled with the Spirit of God. That's not optional. That's not for something you do after you've undergone underwater basket weaving course at UNO. That's not something you finally think about. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And his life's in you. I mean, he's in you. And there he is. I don't feel him shining. I don't care what you feel. He's there. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, more of him came in to be expressed through you. Now, what do we got? All you get salvation, filled with the Spirit, that's a Pentecostal bulb. Now you get filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? But there's more than that. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, wherefore I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Boom, fullness. Why? Hina, in order that Christ may take up his intensive dwelling place in you, realized union with his life. And so the Bible bulb goes some more. All right? So let your light shine before men. It's your light only because it comes through you. It's not your light because it originated in the lamp. It's not in the lamp. It's a beautiful bronze lamp my wife got in Nebraska furniture. I mean, you can't improve on it. We like it. It's colonial look. I mean, what's your problem? Only one thing. No light in it. But it's been wired and built, and you've been wired and built with the image of God to receive the life of God. When you repent and plug in, repent and believe, and everything else will never add divine life to you. It can. It's other than. But he's there. See this? Lampshade. That's kind of common, kind of vanilla, like me. Vanilla. And you know what this is? This is not really vanilla. This goes with our room decor. You want to bet? Talk to my wife. Okay. Don't talk with me. This is your human personality. I wish I had seven of these. Some green, some red, some big, some little. Some bright, some calm, some opaque, some not. Hey, this is your human personality. Now, don't go out and try and copy somebody's human personality. God gave you the kind of personality he wants. The problem is, there's no light coming through this thing. What good's a shade with no light? And so, when you're born of God, God's going to leave you. If you're a pushy, get-it-done kind of a person, he'll mellow that, but you're going to be that way. If you got brown eyes when you're saved, you got brown eyes before you're saved. If you're kind of a laid-back person, after you're saved, you'll pep up a little bit, but you're going to be basically laid-back. If you can't sing before you're saved, you won't sing any better after you're saved. Now, don't go around saying, I wish I was like him, and I wish I were like him, and God never did anything for me. Hop, pop, 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 pop. Everybody's their own lampshade and human personality, quiet and talky, gabby like me, quiet like other people. God needs both kinds and everything in between. So don't mess around with your human personality. Let God shine through it. Leave it alone. Never mind the charm courses. In God's house, there are many lampshades. But the same light, the same life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, dear friends, don't go too far. Okay. Let me ask you. Are you one magnificent, beautiful lamp and shade? But there's no light in you. Oh, there's a light of human achievement, and it's helpful and useful and earns your bread, and thank God for that. It's a gift of God. But is the only thing in you human spirit? Or is there divine life? And the person of His Son. And if you are a child of God, are you still just back on union for conversion, but not union for fullness? Or union for His life being your life in appropriation? That's really, really why you were created. Let us pray. And instead of Jesus, He shall be a light to enlighten the Gentiles. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Dear, dear children of God, you carry around in you the mind-boggling truth that Jesus Christ Himself is in you by His Spirit. And when you go in that world, it's not you versus the world. It's you in the world with Christ in you. The light of the world, because there's no other light. Education hasn't changed us. Money hasn't changed us. Wars haven't changed us. Governments haven't changed us. Social schemes haven't changed us. We have the continual problem of the human race of greed and hurt and poverty and war. And it'll never go away until Christ returns in the ultimate. But now we can be changed by His indwelling Spirit and be part of the answer rather than the problem. How precious. Look, look. Put away your small ambitions and let Christ come into you and be saved today. Invite Him as the light and life of your life. Even death can't flick out that light, folks. Never. All death does is take away the lampshade. And you go on with your eternal spirit. You leave your body behind. Praise God. And dear child of God, you say, oh, I've tried. Man, my Christian life's the pits. Praise the Lord. If you say it's the pits, then you're in a place to see that you're in union with Him for conversion. Now you're in union for Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. For His glory and His life. And that He made you a container. All you can do is receive. All God can do is give. That's the Christian life. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing instead of. Christ in you. The continual available source of His own life. Wherever that may go, wherever it may take us, whatever may afflict us, for this we have Christ, and we receive sight unseen His precious will for us. Shall we stand, please? We're not going to sing today. We've sung a lot. If there's anyone here who has never repented and given themselves to Christ, I want you to come now. If it's your desire, coming with your heart and then coming with your feet, say, Lord, you know, I'm not in union with the Lord. I've been in union with a denomination. I've been in union with a church. I've been in union with religious people, but I haven't made contact with the Lord Jesus yet. Today I will. I'll say, Lord, take over. All of me, take over. Now come into my life, Lord. Save me and even fill me with the Holy Ghost right now. There's no 10-year course in that. Lord, I've been filled with the Spirit. Now I see that the Spirit of Christ filling me was to fill me with your life, that you may really have an intensive dwelling place in my life, Lord, that I now see that I can live off your source, not by grim determination, but by the grip on the life of the Lord. You see? Don't become discouraged. Ask God to give you that revelation. No matter where you go, dear Charlotte, to the locker room, to the chairman of the boardroom, to the grade school, wherever you go, Christ in you, the sufficiency of everything you're going to need. But it can't start until you're in union with Him. Those who want to repent and believe, would you come right now? Best you know. Lord Jesus, may people not procrastinate. May they just slip out now, Lord. As simple and as total as that, I'll give myself to Him, that I might have the divine light and life of Christ by His Spirit come to me and come to live in me. Would you come right now? Others, that's your need. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, dear child of God, and you know, not think, wish, or want, you know this morning that you're going to ask and you know you're going to receive Him in His fullness, you come. Those of you with physical needs, the only healing we receive from Christ comes by His indwelling life. The Spirit that raised up Him from the dead dwells in us. And that we might learn to appropriate that life for our physical needs and be healed for His glory, not just our comfort, His glory. If you're just beaten down with self-pity or beaten down with ingratitude, if you have some worm of unforgiveness eating a hole in you, then you're going to have to come and say, Lord, I can't forgive this man. I can't forgive this woman. But I know that you can, and I take your life for my forgiveness. I take your forgiveness to be mine, and I issue it today, and I see that you're the source of the forgiving Spirit. I can't get out of the brass of myself and the brass of my human nature. I've tried, and I can't do it. Praise God. Come to the one who can, who lives in you. Not a 40-mile trip, right here. Whatever your needs may be, you come as we close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every person in this room. Thank you for every person in this room who is born of God. Thank you for those who have come. And Lord, we ask that their heart and faith will be such that they will see with their understanding and believe and receive today. Open my eyes further, Lord. Open my heart further to understand and make it clear. Lord, bless you for yourself in Jesus' name. Go quietly, please. Save your talking for the foyer.